Good morning. We're going to talk a little bit about God being our leader today. And the title today is, You're Not a Good Leader, God Is. But in terms of leadership, leadership is a powerful quality. You either have it or you don't. And I spent years in the military, as many of you in here did. And I met a lot of good leaders, and I met a lot of junky leaders. You know, and the old saying is, if you think you're a leader and there's no one following you, you're just out for a walk, you know, so no one's really following you. But in terms of the leadership, what I found is that you lay your life down for someone that you trust, someone that you like, someone that you care for, someone you know cares for you. I mean, that's the kind of leader you want to follow, someone you know is fair and is just and isn't playing games and having favorites, knows the mission, gets everyone trained up, very interested in you as an individual, where do you fit in the team, all the rest of that stuff. Those are tremendous leadership qualities that not every leader has. So when we talk about following God, is this someone that you love? Is God someone you know and love? Because if it isn't, this is just a bunch of gobbledygook to you. And in terms of following God, I don't live a life full of rules. That was the hugest change for me when I came to know the Lord. A long time ago. 38 years ago was when I gave my heart to the Lord. Now, I had religion up to then. I went to church. When I got in the military, I kind of fell away from that a little bit, but I knew the principles of God. I knew that Jesus was my Savior. I knew about sin. I knew about rules and all this. But it was all external. It was all in my head. It was all information. There was no transformation. And that was the biggest change for me. When I came to know the Lord, it wasn't rules I was following. This was a God that all of a sudden I had a relationship with. I was so blessed that he actually forgave me for all the junk I'd done. He didn't hold his nose when he came around me, even though I didn't honor him, even though I was mocking him with my life and coming against him. That huge change was that, wow, something happened. I love you, God. Mm-hmm. I didn't know him very well. He knew me. He says he knew me and knows you before your bones were formed. Mm-hmm. That means that's when you that little bunch of cells that they say are nothing, that they're erasing from the wombs of women all over the world. Those little bunches of cells as a human being with a soul, and God knows that. I knew you before your bones were formed. So he knew I would eventually come to him. He knows the heart of everyone, and he also knows hearts that will never turn to him. But in coming in that relationship, it was, wow. This is a God who loves me, who hasn't thrown me away even though I didn't love him. He loved me before I loved him. And when I came to him, I said, God, I just want to love you and to know you like I see other people doing. I don't know what this is all about. God, help me. And he came into my life. And every single day, it doesn't happen overnight, but every single day you find out more about your own rotten self. Mm-hmm. And you say, you know, gee, that's junky. Good grief, I've done this, I feel this, I think this, and yet you're still with me, Lord? He didn't throw me away, and he's not going to throw you away. This is a process to realize just how broken you are and to get that stinking pride out of the way to say, you know, God, I'm wrong. This is a wrong part of me. I don't want this. So this is the leader that I follow. It's not rules. If I read in the scripture and he says, this is the way, walk ye in it, I want to do that. He says, don't do that. I don't want to do it because I know it pleases him that I don't do it. If he says, do this, then I want to do that because I love him. I want to serve him. I delight to do your will. Stop and think on this planet of someone that you really, really love with all your heart. You want to buy the right colors for them. You want to find out what the shirts they like. You want to make their coffee. You make their favorite meals. Why do you do that? Because it's a stupid rule? No, because you love them. It's just like, wow, translate this for me, Lord. So in terms of leadership, I want us to think about that. When God says to follow him, you have to know who he is. There is a moment in time when you have to have gone before the Lord. You don't need to be in church. You can be anywhere. You can be in the bathroom, for crying out loud. You can be in your car, you're walking on the beach. There has to be that moment in time when you say, God, you're real. I don't know everything about you, but there's something going on here. And there's something about this Jesus, and I don't know it all. But I do understand there's something there. Jesus is real. I need your forgiveness. I need you inside of me. I've been my own motor too long. I need you. Whatever wording you use, whatever you have, Jesus, save me. I need some help. And not just to get out of my finances and stop drinking. Or all those things. You can have behavior modification and hypnosis help you do that. It's not going to change your dirty soul. It's not going to change the stain that you were born with because of what Adam did. The only thing that changes that is you coming to Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive you, and going from there. Will you fall after then? Yes. And if you ever have children, they take their first step. Are they running a marathon the day after that? No. They're running and walking and stumbling, and most of them try and run before they can walk. This is a process. They're not born knowing how to tie their shoes. They're not born knowing how to empty the trash. They're not born knowing how to pour the cereal or make a macaroni casserole. These are the processes of life that you don't expect from a one-year-old, but you absolutely can expect from a 15-year-old and know it has to be done by a 30-year-old, etc., etc. Why can't we translate this stuff into the God life? The same thing happens, except God's better than any parent you ever had, any mate you've ever had, any friend you've ever had. Because he knows we're handicapped, and he gives us great mercy and great time and great opportunity to change. We give up on each other. How many times? It's the fifth time, I'm done. Three strikes, you're out. Like, I'm on my, 950,000 strike. You know, God, I'm so sorry. Forgiveness from God doesn't mean that what you did is okay. Because he forgives you doesn't mean it wasn't serious what you did. His forgiveness means that the crime you just committed, you don't have to do the time for. Jesus did. It doesn't take away from your time with him. But it will interfere with you being blessed. It will interfere with you having knowledge. It'll interfere with you growing in the Lord. So get the junk out of the way. This is a powerful God that we serve. Little Addie is Mark and Shirley's granddaughter, and she and her parents live at my house. I'm just so totally blessed with them being there for as long as they need to be. It can be forever or whatever they want to do. But anyways. She has this. She goes to a little school. She's in kindergarten, and they have this little thing called line leader. Well, they all love to be line leader. That means like when they go across, it's like a little walkway that they go across from their classroom over to like chapel in the church or something like that. If they have to walk over like maybe to the garden and pick their carrots or something. If they have to go somewhere outside the classroom, they go in twos or whatever. But they have a line leader. So someone is a line leader, and they're all happy because they're a line leader, you know. I get to be first. And then I think they have a caboose. Isn't there a caboose or something? Whatever it is, you know. But line leader is a very important thing because they get to be first. Well, these precious little kids, would you let that line leader take them out on Dale Mabry or bring them up? No. They're going to be line leader in a very limited sense. But it just... those little kids are going to follow that little one. Now, if that little one brought them into danger, then they're going to follow. So who are you following is the point. There's the world, which is everybody out there and all the influences. There's the flesh, that's you. And there's the devil. Powerful influences that are there 24/7. And there's God. Now that looks like three against one, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I mean, he like wins. So who are you going to follow? Who is it? When we lead ourselves, we very often, and others, and if they follow us with whatever we're doing, we usually lead them off the cliff. And then everyone is injured, and everyone's got to climb back up to the road, etc., etc. When God says, come follow me, Jesus says, come follow me, it has great significance. It's a huge significance in there because he actually knows where he's going. He's been there, done that, so to speak. God knows the right way in a general sense for eternity how to get there, but in a specific sense for each one of you. You are not on my road.
I am not on your road. There's things that happened to me in my childhood that have influenced me and affected me that God's had to take out because it wasn't a good influence. Things that you don't even know are in there. Things you don't even know. Why do you do what you do? Why do you feel what you feel? Why do you react like you react? A great deal of that has to do with the hurt and the brokenness in your childhood. I'm not saying that someone has to beat you, but there's certain things that happen at very young ages that really affect you in your heart. The adversary knows that, loves to break you early. What a rescuer God is. But in terms of leadership, who are you following? When God says, come follow me, he knows the way. And our pride insists that I know better. It's just, and when we fall off the way, God laments. It even says in the scripture, he lamented that he made man. It doesn't mean he said, oh, my bad, I made a mistake. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that when he sees his children disobeying him and taking the lesser route and bringing the horrors upon him, he weeps knowing there's a better way. But he had, in order to be perfectly just, you cannot pronounce judgment unless you give someone a choice. They have to have a choice. As much as God would like to do everything for you, you have to have a choice. You will cripple your children if you constantly tie their shoes and they're 15 years old and you're still tying them. You will cripple them if you do not require them to stand up and to live. And God is requiring that of us, but he knows who we are. We don't even know who's handicapped spiritually. We keep expecting of each other things that can't be done, and then we have judgment, and we do this, and we do that. What craziness with our broken natures. And this broken nature keeps bumping up against each other, and the adversary loves it. Then there's fights, and then there's divisions. And then we assume we understand, oh, I hate God because he didn't do this, and because he did do that. We've never even asked him. We're not one of his children. We don't get understanding from him. We just complain about what's going on. And we need to be really careful. Now, a big part about following the leader is to wait on the leader. If there's a leader and they say, okay, when I run marathons and stuff, they have what they call the pace setters, and they hold a little flag. You want to run an 8-minute mile, you follow that one. You want to run a 7-minute mile, you follow that one. Then you want, you're hoping for a 15-minute mile like me, you're in the back, and there's no pace setter for that one. You just hope to live. But if you don't follow that one, you're not going to get there. Like when I go out and hike on the Appalachian Trail. There's a trail out there. You either stay on the trail or you get lost. And the signs all over says, please stay on the trail. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. They're constantly telling you. And there's people that think they know a better way, and they're lost. They get lost. They're not following the trail. And if you're going to go out with someone, wouldn't you want to go out with someone who's done that trail? All 2,184 miles of it? Wouldn't you want to go out with someone who's done it maybe like 2 or 3 times? If they say, listen, don't go to that shelter because that's really, a lot of bears are over there, a lot of mice over here or something like that. Come over here, go this way. This town is close, that one's further away. The people who have been on the trail are the ones who give you the best advice. Those who have run marathons, have done this, et cetera, et cetera. So God, it says in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Don't you want to be with the one who was in the beginning? God has seen every facet of man. He's seen every wrongdoing. He's seen perfect goodness in the created garden that he made with a perfect man and a perfect woman, which none of us have ever seen, even though you may think you are. None of us have ever seen. Their relationship was perfect because there was a perfect nature totally submitted to God. Their separation from God is what caused the problem. And a lot of people forget that. I was sharing with someone, I was called out to VA emergency room last evening, and somebody was struggling with, when do I, ask God to help me, what all about healing and all this stuff. And I said, don't throw away what's happened. God not only cursed the earth so that the lions eat the lambs now, which they didn't before, the mosquitoes sting, and marijuana has all sorts of crappy results, and the mushrooms are poisonous and all this kind of stuff. None of that was before the fall. All of that we use excuse for, it all came. The earth was cursed. but also the body was cursed. We have a limited time frame now. We have frailties. I fell on this elbow. Shattered the whole thing. Oh, gee. Guess I don't have steel bones. Some of us think we do for everything. We are living in a substandard situation, and people are shaking their fist at God. He did not make substandard. He made high level, purity, oneness with Him, and in that they had completeness, in that they had joy, in that there was no fighting, there were no tears, there was no struggle. And what was one of the first things that happened? He says, man, you're going to have to work by your hands and the sweat of your brow. And now, women, you're going to have pain in childbirth. I go, oh, geez, that was set up originally, not have any pain in childbirth. Whoop, there you go, new kid. Whoa, you see, what God has is perfect. No pain, no dirt, no garbage, no junk. And because disobedience and separation from Him is garbage and junk, we start to look at that and come against God. No, this is a God that loves you. This is the God that uniquely formed you and shaped you and allowed you to come together. Your parents might have been crap. Who cares? You are a vision of God. There is a plan, but you can't have it unless you follow Him. Now, I want you to... Paul said, remember, follow me, but he said, as I follow Christ. He was never saying to follow Him, because he was still full of things that had to be repaired by God. He was not perfect. He spoke and taught of the One who is perfect. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, what God was talking about who follows Him. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. I'm telling you, when you're out there in the dark, you really need a light. You need a headlamp out there on that trail, or you're going to be stumbling over every single thing, going off the edge, hitting every root. The light is the Lord. If He is not in your life, you are going to fall. You're going to get hurt more so than without the light. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is what I'm talking about. I love you, Lord, for that. I'm not going to do it correctly. Sometimes I'll get dirt on my headlamp and I'll get dim or something, but God is always going to help. He's going to bring you to the point of cleanliness and rightness. Not a bunch of stupid church rules. The church has destroyed the relationship between man and God. Not on purpose, but being used in an adversarial way. They're not teaching the truth. They're not teaching what God said. They're not teaching that God is a good God. All people know about God some Hollywood version. A God of wrath, a God of meanness, a God of might. He's going to squash you the minute you sin. No. There were things that happened in the Old Testament, but guess what? Jesus hadn't come. It was very physical back then. You do this, you get blessed. You do that, you get cursed. The earth opened up, fire came upon them. But God has a plan. And even those that died in that mess ended up being with Him. If you died in the righteousness of the Lord, whatever was going on at the time, the patriarchs were different from the kings, different from the judges, different from the time of Moses. But every one of those people, Moses, Noah, everybody else, when they died, they did not go to heaven. A lot of people don't understand that. They went to a waiting place. And when Jesus died, it says He descended into hell and preached captivity captive. You cannot come into heaven in the presence of a holy God when you're dirty. Those people died dirty because their sins were not forgiven. The wrath of God was held off by them obeying whatever the rules were at the time. But until they could come, yes, Jesus, You are Lord. That admission enters you into a relationship with God, a covenant relationship, which we're not going to cover today, but... And in John 10, 27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Wait a minute, my sheep, big key, not just sitting in church. Sitting in church isn't going to make you a Christian. I said this the other day, any more than sitting in a garage is going to make you a car. It isn't. You either are one or you aren't. My sheep hear my voice, so don't be surprised if you don't hear what other people are hearing. If you don't know who this great God is. Well, I didn't understand that. I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. Of course you don't. You're in the dark. I didn't see anything wrong with all the things I was doing either. And I knew better, but I put it away. Because the further I practiced the things that were wrong, the more right they seemed to me. And the more right things just said, eh, that's just your way. You're just old-fashioned. We do the same thing to God, just like parents. A parent would weep mightily if their kid was in drugs and alcohol and illicit sex and running all over and living in the street. They'd be dying a thousand deaths. Honey, 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 your decisions are destroying you. Don't do that. And the kid turns around, now you're old-fashioned. I know what I'm doing. I'm taking care of my own life, yada, yada, yada. We do the same thing to God. He's weeping. We say, honey, you only think it's right. It's wrapped up real pretty, but it's leading you to death. Death here and death in the end eternally, because anything unclean can't be in my presence, and you can't clean yourself with good works. You can only be cleansed by what Jesus did, that death on the cross and coming under that. Help me, Jesus. Cleanse me, Lord. You're made whiter than snow.
Well, I don't believe that because I see Christians, they're hypocrites. They're still sinning.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's areas that they're weak in. They're still stumbling in. But God, in due time, is going to open it up, is going to strengthen them and bind them up. That's like saying to somebody who had a broken leg, or me because I had a compound fracture, my bone sticking out, and I'm still bleeding, and you put a dressing on there, and they go, wow, I thought you were fixed. You're still bleeding. Well, hello, yeah, I'm still bleeding until I get totally healed. We do the same thing to one another. Something's not fixed in them spiritually. Well, you can't be a Christian. You're not healed. You're still bleeding. No, part of the healing process, get your judgment off of everybody. It's just you and God. Am I fixed in this area? Then help me to go on. And in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, it means you have to follow God, not go ahead, because you're going to get lost. You have to follow him. That means you have to go where he goes. Now, I've got some volunteers here. I want to show you a little something. Those of you listening in on the web can't see this, but I have some of our young people lined up here. Come on up here. And we have some of them all set here to show us about leading, leadership, and followership, okay? Now, our young lady in front is going to be God, okay? God knows where he's going. He knows where he wants people to go. It's on a right course. It's going to bring, it doesn't mean you're not going to have a little something to trip over now and again, but it's going to bring you ultimate joy. It's going to increase your security and your happiness and all the rest of those things that are so elusive to so many people. There's going to be a security there. There's going to be a knowing there. There's going to be a change there, a gentleness, a forgiveness, long-suffering, all the things that we don't have. That's what God's leading us to. It doesn't mean a dull life. Not one day have I said, oh God, I just really wish I could get drunk and fall on my face in a snowbank again. Oh God, I just really wish I could be running around destroying all sorts of emotional things in my own life and relationships and others. Oh, I just wish I was doing that again. No. None of the darkness that God has taken me out of. I don't want to go back to it because now I know it's like dog do. I was eating it thinking it was steak, but when the light turned on, I was like, oh, crummy, this is dog food. What am I doing? I have no desire to go back and have that, but I couldn't see it for what it was. But now I do. So when God leads, he knows where he's going. But everyone behind him who's following, they have a choice to follow him or to follow themselves. And when you make your own route, guess what you do? Who's the God then? And the same mistake that old devil made in the very beginning. That pride. I know what I'm doing. I don't see anything wrong with this. That's too strict. You don't know what's happening in the modern day, God. All the foolishness that comes up in our hearts. Now let's, those who want to follow God, it's voluntary. Go right ahead. Now God is going to lead in the way it should go. Everyone has a choice. Three of our four people followed God. One of them went off. Now, for those of you who aren't in the room, don't understand. The ones who went out that way led out to the sunshine and the garden. The one who went out that way went to the dark corridor in the bathroom. That's the sewer, honey. Okay, girls, you can come back in. And guys, okay. Girls and guys, thank you very much for volunteering. I said you. I think you understand that. We just gave you a little visual there on what needs to be done. But we have a choice. Now, there's something that really helps me, and we're going to read a few more scriptures and finish up today. Something really helps me because in that visual, three went out the door into lightness and a garden area and purity. And one went off to the bathroom, into the sewer area. You know, I'm going, that makes my heart sad. These guys were following God into something that's greater and better, and the other one, by their own decision, said, oh, yeah, I don't think I need to do that, I don't believe that, and went off into a sewer. But the thing that is a scripture that says, God has 100 sheep out there. You know, I got 99 are going to stay here. You put the sheepdog and a couple of workers over there. What does he do? God himself will go seek the sheep that are lost. When God knows that your heart, your head might be screwed up, but your heart is really at some point going to be open to him, he will pursue you to the end of your life. But I urge you, do not wait till you're 89 years old on a gurney someplace in an ER waiting for something to happen before you say, oh God, please come into my heart, I love you. What a wasted life of not only receiving his blessings, but being a blessing. And God blessed me before I even knew him. He kept me alive. I could have been killed in Vietnam. There was another time, I've told you this story before, I was strapped in on a plane, a C-141. We had a training mission that was supposed to go to England. We had all of our medical equipment, all the training patients set up and everything. We taxied down the runway up there at McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey, and all of a sudden the engine on the 141 goes, meow, and I went, oh, now what? I was a medical crew director at the time. I had the little headset on. The pilot goes, sorry, medical crew, you're bumped. We just got a notification. They had some emergency pallets that had to be sent over to England, so get all your stuff off my plane, because we're replacing your area, your space that you were using, with big pallets of equipment. Everybody complained, oh, I want to go to England. I want to have some fun in England. We ended up in Charleston, South Carolina. And because it was such a late change, we didn't have time to get quarters on the base. We had to go downtown. It was a coordinating mess. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning before we got even into the room. And everyone was going, hey, Charleston, this stinks. I don't want to be here. I want to be in England. My commander called me and said, get your crews together and tell them to call home and tell you more you're okay. That plane that you were on just went down in England and there are no survivors. Whoa. Whoa. God has a plan. I want to be in it. I'm in it voluntarily. You have to be in it voluntarily. And even if you do stupid things, God is going to preserve you. When he sees that your heart will turn to him, he will help you and protect you. Now, you might get paralyzed from the neck down in some stupid thing you do, like driving drunk or something. He doesn't care what you do to your body. He wants your soul. But I would suggest we not go that far, that we ruin everything we possibly can do. This is a God that loves us. He is able to lead, and we are unable to follow. But he shores us up. When we can't walk, he puts braces on us, just like the brace on my arm. I need help with that thing so far. Oh, by the way, progress. Look at this. I can touch my lips and my nose, the top of my head now. I couldn't do that before. I still can't scratch my ear, but I'm getting there. So, but, you know, I'm limited. I'm limited because of some brokenness. The fracture of my elbow is taking a long time to heal, and they said I probably will not get full restoration, maybe about 10% down, and whatever. But with God, that's not true. He's going to give you a full restoration. But look at the physical. I have a picture on my phone to show you, anyone who's interested, what the distal end of my humerus looks like. It's shattered in about a half a dozen pieces. That doctor had to put those pieces back like a puzzle and then screw everything together with plates and all sorts of stuff in my arm. Now, that did not, after he did that, the day he did it, the next day I didn't go, hey, there you go, we're all healed. The day you're saved isn't the day you're healed. The day you're saved is the day that you're in one of God's children, that you have an eternal destiny with him. That is a guarantee from God. But your healing is going to be a long process. So when we bleed over each other, just be merciful and forgiving. Because there's some wounds that are going to take like a lifetime to heal. And there's others that are going to take a little time. There's others that are healed immediately. A splinter in my finger heals much quicker than a compound fracture in my elbow. Why don't we know this spiritually? God knows every one of your bones that are broken. He knows every single place you're bleeding. He knows every place that there's infection, so to speak, spiritually. And we don't. We only see the outside behavior. God sees the motive. He sees the cesspool from where it's coming. And God says, listen, you got to give me time to work on them. I'm like a neurosurgeon. You don't want the neurosurgeon opening up your brain and saying, I'm in a hurry now. I got to move on. You want him to take care of that very delicate process as long as it takes to get it fixed. I'm going to go through physical therapy as long as it takes to get it fixed. You need to give everyone else the elbow room to get fixed by God as long as it takes. We give ourselves, you know, 85 years to get fixed up and everybody else 5 minutes. God says no. We have to wait on God. And here's a couple of scriptures in Psalm 25:5, and you have those in your little bulletin today. It says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. And in Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. He's trying to lead us. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 62:5, my soul waits in silence for God only. My hope is from him. And in Psalm 40-1, I waited patiently for the Lord. I only get like an F in that. I'm not very patient. But God is allowing things to happen in my lives to bring patience, that I not be in a hurry, that I wait on him, that I not get so many things going on at once, that I get so much confusion, so much noise in my life, I can't even hear from him. And I would suspect that in today's crazy, over-informationed world that we're getting like that. And God says to wait patiently. He's inclined to me, and he hears my cry. And then in Numbers, when you say, how long do you have to wait? Numbers 9, you can follow along if you have your scriptures. Numbers 9. Starting with verse 15. This was out there. The people, the Israelites that God had called, they were in slavery for 400 years. What a picture of, I was in slavery for 30 years before I received my freedom from Egypt, so to speak, when I was delivered by the Lord. And they were 400 years in their slavery, and they were delivered, and they went on. But where were they delivered to? They were out in the wilderness. We are still in the wilderness. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean I get to live in heaven right now. I'm living in the wilderness. I'm living in the world that has a lot of choices, a lot of confusion out there, a lot of things coming against me, and a lot of things that, you know, what am I supposed to do? How am I going to do this? What's right? What's wrong? On verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, this is out in the wilderness, the cloud covered that tabernacle and the tent of the testimony. And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So during the day, when you could see it, there was like a cloud over the campsite where they had camped, because they were in the wilderness. And at night, you couldn't see the cloud, so there was a fire. And in verse 16, so it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, that is where they would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. So he said to come here, they would come there. He said to stay there, they would stay there. He said to go, they would go. They were traveling through the wilderness at the command of God. Now, God must have looked crazy to them because they knew the area they were traveling in. And where they were going from Egypt to Canaan and the Promised Land was roughly
for 600,000 people, I can't imagine feeding that many people, but their shoes didn't wear out, and God gave them manna. But anyway, it was only a two-week trip. So they're thinking it's going to take me 2 weeks, just like we do. It's going to take me 2 weeks. My marriage is going to be healed. I'm going to be holy and healthy. I'm going to have everything under repair and control. I'm going to have the best business. I'm going to have the highest family. I'll be walking on water. No. It takes a long time, and God knew what he was doing. He didn't let them do the two-week trip. How many years were they in the wilderness?
40.
40 years. I'll go back into one. Oh, look, I'm pushing my glasses up with my thumb. Go back into one of the study Bibles or something. It shows you a map. It shows you, instead of them going from point A to point B, they went down, they were supposed to go from west to east. They went down south, they went up north, they went over east, they went back west. They're coming and going. It's this crazy route. God was teaching them obedience, and God was getting the dirt out from their souls before he let them come into the promised land. What a word picture of what he's doing for us. And guess what he did to Moses? Don't you forget this. He was 40 years in the wilderness before he went 40 years in the wilderness. So don't think your time frame is too long. God knows exactly what he's doing. And it goes on and says, as long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. I can't imagine this. I go out hiking and camping. It takes you a few hours. You got to set up camp. You got to get your tent up. You got to get your cooking gear up. It's more time setting up a camp than it is the hiking because you have minimal equipment. But it takes you a while to get, you know, the ground cloth out and your tent and your cooking stuff, get your meals. And that's, each one is one. And then, depending how many are in your group, but each one's doing their own cooking. This is 600,000 people. They got to set up their own tents and their own things and take care of their animals and stuff. I can't imagine the complaints that would have gone up. They just get the camp set up. Just like, I just get this one thing settled in my heart. I understand that, God. God says, now you got to move. You got to move on. Well, he's got here. Now you got to move on. Half the time, it's obedience he's looking for, not the details of the circumstance you're in. It's, are you going to obey? Wow. Wow. So when you think that God is crazy, and when you think he really doesn't know what he's going on, and most people say, because I have determined he's crazy, then I'm going to determine he's a myth. He doesn't exist. It's just work it out the best you can. No rules, just right, which is I taught on a while ago. We have 400,000 laws in this country to help us keep the Ten Commandments of God. It ain't working. People are still stealing. They're still murdering. They're still raping. They're still incesting. They're still adultering. They're still drunkening. All the laws written on the books are not helping people stop this. The law written won't. Obedience to the law is good, but Jesus said, wait a minute, you could not commit adultery physically, but if you still have lust in your heart, you're still in trouble, you're still dirty. You might not murder someone, think yourself so high and holy, but if you have anger in your heart, you're just like a murderer, meaning you're still dirty. He looks at the dirtiness. He looks at the sin. He looks at the stain. So don't think you're so high and holy just because you ain't murdering and robbing a bank. God knows you were born filthy, as a filthy rag, and no one likes to admit that. No one likes to say that. It doesn't mean you're not of value. You're very valuable to God. But if you remain in that broken state, fully dirty and not cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot get into the kingdom afterwards. You might live a good life here and have it work out. Some are going to live a bad life here and have it not work out. But where are you going afterwards? That's not determined by your good works. Because you can do 1,000 good works but still be dirty. You can't get in. Nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. In verse 21, if sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud lifted, they would move on. Whoa, one day? We just set up. If it remained in the daytime, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Verse 22, this is the corker, whether it was 2 days or a month or a year. Whoa. How long is it going to take you to get something worked up? Some things are like, oh, I'm sorry, my bad, Lord. Got it? Never going to do it again? Understand the problem. Others, you're going to struggle with it forever. Don't give up in the struggle. You can't do it. God, I need your spirit in me doing the leading to do what you have said to do. I read in your scripture, this is what I'm supposed to do.
I read in your scripture to remain sober, and I can't remain sober. God, I need your spirit to rule in me so that I can. God, I have sticky fingers. I need your spirit to come in me so that when I go into a store, I don't pick up a gum. I don't pick up a can of this, or I don't jump into someone's house and take their flat screen TV just because I think, well, they have insurance so they can cover it. That's it. Look at the excuses. I don't hurt anybody. I'm just sitting here getting mellow myself. Wait a minute. That's not God's Spirit leading you to that. If you ask God's Spirit to come in and to lead you, He will. And He never will lead you to sin. The Spirit of God cannot sin. That's my salvation. I say, thank you, Lord. The things I've tried to overcome and do, I can't because my natural nature cannot do the things of God. But when I crucify my flesh and say, God, it's all yours, then I'm able to do it with ease. I'm able to forgive. I'm able to have strength. I'm able to understand. I'm able to give. I'm able to do things that, they're not a struggle. There's a smoothness in the Spirit of God. And it says, well, it's a month or a year, the cloud it lingered. The sons of Israel remained in camp, and they didn't set out, but it was when it was lifted, they did. Verse 23, at the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. At the command of the Lord, at the command of the Lord, they kept the Lord's charge according to His command. Waiting on the Lord is not in vain. They may have thought it. There's plenty of things in the scripture that shows how much they complained in the wilderness. All we have is a stupid manna. Hello, it's a miracle every day, but we don't want it. We want some meat. So God gave them meat, more meat than they could deal with. You know, it's like, what are you doing? We throw away what the very miracle, the very fact that everyone in this room is in a home. Everyone in this room, it has electricity. Everyone in this room, now there's different layers of stuff that we have from different people, but oh my gosh, I just helped this lady a couple of days ago. I drove over to her house and to pick her up, to bring her to a laundromat, because she lives in a place that's not so cool, but and there's no laundry facility. So I drove her over. She's got, I'm going, I thought you were poor. You got 90 loads of laundry. I'm going, what a blessing you have. How blessed you are. You have so much laundry to do. Don't you dare complain. You got clothes for, you got five sets of clothes for every day. You have food. Well, it's not what I want. You have food. You have comfort. You have safety. Good grief. What are we complaining? What are we doing? Well, I just hate working. You have a body that works. None of its parts are broken. I tell you, this thing, I told somebody the other day, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. It's terrible, but it's the best thing that ever happened to me. It's given me a new perspective on everything. The simplest things, like trying to button your pants. Try personal health care. Personal hygiene with a non-dominant hand. Okay, there you go. Try scratching your back. I mean, just the simplest little things. I go, geez. But it'll teach you humility, because for quite a number of weeks I had to ask my precious Joseph, Joseph, will you tie my shoe? Sure, he said. And he tied my shoe. Of course, he's a guy. He ties it so the circulation stops. But hey, that's okay. It's okay. You know, by 5 o'clock, you're walking like this. See, we can take everything and make a complaint out of it. You know, I don't care, whatever it is. But waiting on the Lord is not in vain. And if you follow Jesus, it's an old statement, if you follow Jesus, you'll get life and not life in prison. You know, follow Jesus, your sentence is life. Life with Him, eternal life. So step back and get out of the way and put away your pride and your stubbornness and let God lead us. God bless you guys. Mm-hmm. God bless you.